Welcome to
Black
Black Chicks Bible
Buddy.
Study. Yeah, I'll never get used to it, the fact that we like drown each other out. But we're on the book of Colossians, which I could not remember last episode what book we were, like what number we were on. But that was kind of momentous because we were on number 50.
Oh, really?
So
wow.
This time is 51. Colossians.
Wow, 50 is a big one.
Yep.
Turn 50 as well. Shout out if you listen to this, DDR.
Say the name again.
DDR.
DDR. Happy 50th.
Or DD. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. What did you know about the book of Colossians? Because I didn't know anything.
I didn't really know anything, but there were certain passages I read in it that I was like, oh, okay, so this is where this comes from. I have heard this specific thing before, and like it must have come from this book. So like, yeah, I didn't really know anything beforehand, and for some reason, maybe because it just sounds like colossal, I thought there might have been a giant in it. But that would have been in the Old Testament. I think we're past the giants and monsters.
Who knows? I mean, there it's from the region of Colossia, right? That town could have been named after a giant or a Colosseum.
What about you? Did you know anything about
it? Yeah, I didn't remember anything about it, but like you, I came upon verses that I was like, oh, I used to say this all the time. I'm sure there were a few. But yeah, it's one of those that apparently they are in hot dispute over whether Paul wrote it or not. Just as many people think that he did write it as people who think that he didn't. So it's really up in the air. Supposedly, the way he talks about Jesus being like a supreme being in a different way than was talked about before, which while reading it, I did kind of bump on. I was like, oh, wow, this is interesting. But then later on, just doing a little research, it like apparently that's one thing that makes them think, oh, we didn't talk about Jesus and like that until after Paul. So maybe it was one of his followers, like one of Paul's followers who wrote it. But maybe he did write it, and who knows? Anyway.
It was Timothy, and he tried to play it off by saying, me and my friend Timothy.
Yeah, that's another theory, is that his friend Timothy was his secretary, and he was like dictating to him, and Timothy had his own, you know, they also say it used a little bit of different language that Paul didn't use, so maybe like Timothy also inserted his own way of speaking. I don't know. It's kind of frustrating that we can't always nail down the authorship completely, but it also doesn't matter, really. We can still take from it.
I think it's very fitting to what we call Christianity. You're not going to have answers to everything, so just have some faith.
Yeah, exactly. And life itself, too. People, you know, we can study and speculate all we want, but we're mere ants on the anthill. We're not going to ever see the big picture completely. Do you remember your word of faith? Do you have a testimony today?
From what I remember, my word of faith is about kind of just doing things and not complaining about them. So like, I wanted to focus on that because I knew I'd be going back to work after the holidays and stuff. And, you know, it was going to be hard coming back from a break, but I was like, okay, I just want to go back and not be like in this mind frame of like, oh, I have to work again. And oh gosh, it's going to be so busy and this and that, which it has been. But I will say that I definitely, it's not like I just all of a sudden did things and didn't have complaints about it, or I wasn't like in my head, like not looking forward to it. But I will say I caught myself a lot. Like I was actively catching those thoughts and recognizing and being cognizant of that kind of thinking, and then being able to be like, shut it down. So that was good. What about you?
So mine was about thinking on whatever's true, whatever's good, whatever's pure. The way I could guess that I would follow that was to not pay attention. This has been my my word of faith before, but not paying attention to like bad news media as much, which I was able to avoid more than usual. But when the Capitol riots happened, I remember that affecting my day in a big way, and just kind of really paying attention to it. And it brought me down for a good, you know, couple days of like my mood shifting, and that was a little bit of a lapse. But otherwise, I have been having to think deliberately in a sort of positive, faithful way about I mean, the new year has a lot to do with it. Of course, like having new goals for the year, new deadlines to hit for my scripts and things I have to do by a certain time. But also having been off of THC, the devil's lettuce, for for like 2.5 months, my brain has been recalibrating to sobriety and resetting itself. And I underestimated how hard it was to stop a habit that I had had for like a decade. So I go on, you know, message boards online and had been reading like testimonies from other people a lot of how they're getting through it. And that always helps. Like every time I read someone's story, I'm like, okay, I can just stick with it. Reality sucks a lot, but I'd rather be clear-headed. I don't know.
That's good. 2.5 months is a very long time. So like you said, I've been, you know, smoking for a decade or whatever. That's a really long time. So yeah, it's not like these things happen overnight. So
that's true. It takes like your whole physiology a while to clean out and reset. So
didn't get there in 2 months. You're not going to get out in 2 months. So
that's true. Yep. But anyway. So yeah, the book of Colossians, you know, just another letter from Paul, could have been written 50 years, 90 years after Christ. If Paul did write it, it was during one of his imprisonments. I guess I hadn't realized that he was locked up multiple times. You know, he references being in jail,
which is why he writes so many letters.
Also, apparently he didn't start this church. So this is an instance where he's writing to people that apparently he never met, and he received messages about them, and they hear about him, the famous Paul. This is him writing to people who he has not met, but he's heard how great they are and how tempted they are by the world. And it's another letter of encouragement. Chapter one.
I don't know, just this whole idea, like, I don't know if your section heading says anything, but like where verse 15 starts, mine says the supremacy of the Son of God.
Mine says the supremacy of Christ.
Like, you kind of already touched on this a bit just a few seconds ago, but yeah, I don't know, this kind of struck me because I guess, yeah, I never really thought of Jesus necessarily being like the head, you know, like it's like, obviously, you know, Jesus is made in God's image and they're one and the same and that whole thing. But like here, it just really is almost like Jesus is even above God, you know? And it's like this idea too, like, I know it's like Christ died for our sins and that's what, you know, they teach and that kind of thing. And then, you know, it's this new way of life. We get the Holy Spirit. But like here, it just really almost sounds like a real new beginning, like as if it's almost like the flood, you know, like in the Old Testament, like God wiped it out, started over again. Like that's what this sounds like in this chapter. And that just kind of was like I never in all my years, you know, of Christianity ever like thought of Jesus in that way. So that just really stuck out to me. In verse 16, it's like talking about Jesus and it says, for in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in him, all things hold together. That just sounds like something that I would normally hear about someone talking about God.
Exactly. When I was reading that, I was like, really? Like, I thought the closest they got to that in the Bible was them saying the Word was with God and the Word was God. I remember us reading that and me being like, oh, yeah, this is how we justify Jesus being eternal. Like he was there in the beginning. But here's scripture that like way more directly claims that, yeah, he's almost like a co-creator of the universe. It doesn't even really talk about the Father. It's talking about Jesus. In verse 17, he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and him being the head of the body, the church, and even when they go into family later on, like he's the head of everything, micro and macro. And that's, yeah, part of what made people think, did Paul write this? Because until Paul died, we never talked about Christ that way. And now, you know, like Christ became more and more supreme as the God over time. But yeah, this was really, really jarring to me.
Even further down, I feel like it almost makes it almost sound as if like God is like thankful to Jesus, which is also weird because it's like in verse 19, he's like, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I don't know. I just never thought of the idea of like God needing Jesus. You know, he gave us Jesus and it was for us. But like, and here it just almost sounds like too, like it was very necessary. Like it was almost as much for us as it was for like God himself, I guess, almost. So.
But like you were saying with the flood thing and washing everything, wiping everything clean, verses 21 through 23, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. So yeah, inserting himself there at the end to make his point. But yeah, we always have that idea that like the grace of God and the salvation of Christ can like wipe you clean as snow. But there is something great. You know, we all love a redemption story. We all love people kind of changing and becoming new. But this imagery of like you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, it is good to think about like being completely renewed, being a new person, especially if you have any shame about your past or like the hostility in your past or how you conducted yourself. Like there's always that promise of starting new. But what is important about that in real life is that you do kind of change for the better, for good, and don't go backwards. I would say growing up in Christianity, we didn't like underscore that part about like, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast. It was like, ask for forgiveness. Like it was almost like you get saved, but then you get the ability to ask for forgiveness. Whereas before you just didn't know to ask, but it is so important to literally be a new person. And for the 80th time in this podcast, we can mention that that brings to mind the like once saved, always saved thing. Like this is evidence against that, you know?
Yeah, it's almost as if people operate as if it's like being a Christian is like a get out of jail free card, not like a don't go to jail in the first place. So yeah.
Yeah, like it couldn't be more clear here, just saying provided that you continue on the right path. That is, I feel like that's the way that just socially how people can operate in the world to be better people is like forgetting the toxicity or negativity of the past, like washing everything new every day and starting over is like great, but you can't have that as your trick. Okay, we'll just start fresh tomorrow being a good person. Like you have to have both. You have to start fresh every day and try to be better, but also like know that you have to do that every day. Like you can't be bad every day and then start fresh. I don't know. It's really hard. It's yeah, that's why you need some kind of grace and salvation that is bigger than you, whatever that is, to be accountable to.
Kind of reminds me too of like back in the day when people listened to the radio and stuff, certain jockeys or whatever had their like little sign offs. There was like one on the station in Maryland or whatever, and his like he would go through this whole spiel and it was like really fast, like blah 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 blah, and at the very end, and always remember God does allow U-turns.
Oh yeah, I remember you saying that before, and I think about that a lot, allowing U-turns,
but you should only have to U-turn once.
Maybe at least not more than once a week. I don't know, who knows what are the what. If you just U-turn over and over back to back, you're just going in circles and nobody wants that, you know. But that is like, it's so inspiring to read, especially as someone who is trying to rid my body of toxins and reset my mind. It's nice to think, okay, maybe, you know, all the effort I'm making will make me more even keeled. But yeah, everybody wants that. That's so universal. A nice U-turn, and hopefully you stay on the right path. Chapter 2, of course, starts out with that old Paul we know and love to hate. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So we haven't met before, but just so you know, I've been struggling a lot for you. I try to, you know.
Breaks my heart that you haven't been able to meet me yet.
How sad for you that we haven't met.
I love you. Paul always seems to be his struggle about how much he misses the people in his church family. It's always such a struggle that I cannot be there with you.
One thing, yeah, verse 4, I am saying, he's saying like he wants everyone's hearts to be encouraged and united in love. so they might have all the riches and understanding. He says all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of Christ was, all of it is hidden in Christ. God's mystery is being revealed through Christ. And in verse 4, I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So again, he has competition from other teachers, other philosophers, and he's really diligent. Good thing he kept getting locked up and had all this time to write letters to faraway lands that he might not be able to reach on foot or on donkey. He can't maybe be everywhere in person, but he can send off multiple letters with multiple people and like really convince them that he's the head of the bigger body of Christ and the avenue to the real teachings of Christ. And that mystery, you know, he's revealing the truth of it. Nobody else can sway them.
Yeah, I felt like a lot of this chapter was that being aware of false prophets, as they say, or in this case, just other people.
Other people not named Paul.
Other teachings. Like verse 8, he says, "See to it, no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." So like basically if they're not talking about Christ, you know, don't listen to it. It's not real. And I don't know, but I did kind of like some of that a little bit, you know, because I do think, you know, whether Christianity or any other spiritual beliefs and whatnot, that it is always like a good idea to kind of separate the spiritual from the worldly and not get the two necessarily jumbled up or see one as the other. And I kind of highlighted that because, yeah, I thought that even though it's kind of like extreme to be like, don't listen to anything other than this, I still think, yeah, you know, we don't need to focus so much on the human tradition or just because things have always been done this way or that's what you've grown up doing. That doesn't mean that that's it.
Yeah, I remembered this verse 8 that you read being like a huge, a big one that we recited a lot in my Christian upbringing. Yeah, don't be taken captive through philosophy. And it made me wary and hesitant about learning even just academic theories in school. Like there was this kind of, even though I was really intent on being a good student, I would do really well in school, but I would come and like argue with my civics teacher in high school and present like apologetics materials about the Bible and about Christianity. And I was just so on guard against like worldly philosophy because of a very literal interpretation of this book. Whereas he's kind of writing to this church that like they're worshiping pagan gods, apparently. They're doing certain things of like looking to the Greek gods, like they're incorporating elements that he did not approve of and didn't think, you know, the body of Christ should be approving of. And because he hadn't started that church, he was taking it upon himself to like educate them to like keep their blinders on for Christ and not be looking around for other traditions to incorporate. So I don't know, it just to me as a kid and as a teenager, I was like, oh my gosh, like so scared to, I don't know, become a non-believer because I learned things about the world. But in a spiritual sense, even though I think we shouldn't be so dualistic and it's God and the world and they're separate, I think that can lead to a lot of harmful thinking. But at the same time, I am so anti-materialist on one hand, because I feel like I have to reach some kind of spiritual enlightenment and everything material is just the trappings of the world and all the things we learn are subject to change. I don't know. It's big. It's like a hard thing to reckon with. I'm still probably working it out just because of how I was brought up, like just scared. I still went to college and everything, but everything was filtered through like, how does this fit in with the Christian worldview, you know?
True, true. I was going to say, you know, the end of the day, I always say the same shit, but you know, I think there's a balance to it all. And especially if you believe that God is everything and he holds everything, then that must mean that at some point everything is okay.
Or that there's some kind of goodness and truth somewhere to be found in making its way through everything, almost like a plant growing through the concrete. There's some kind of life trying to get through whatever muck is out there. So, but you still have to have discernment. And
yes,
that's why you have to think on love and grace and hope and all those good things, because you can kind of have a radar for that godly, so to speak, the godly things of the world. But it's not so separate. I don't You know, I don't think there's just like a pile of dirt and everything here is dirt and then God is up in the sky, like judging it, you know, like that kind of extreme dualism is, you know, harmful, I think. But yeah, you're right. It is all about balance.
I had 12. So it's kind of just talking about how, yeah, the circumcision and all that. Because, yeah, I think, you know, that whole thing about too, don't get caught up in the traditions. Like, we're back on that whole getting circumcised thing that loves to come up. And I guess they're probably still maybe fighting about that, you know, whether or not being circumcised is necessary. But he's like, no, it's not. And explaining, you know, that there's a different type of circumcision which has come up before. And that's like, you know, Jesus taking away sins or getting baptized and all that. So like, he's talking about the baptism and he's like, Christ having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Like basically being like, you're new because you also died when Christ, you know. And it just, I don't know, for me, I highlighted it because that is just something that I remember being a big deal about, like growing up in church. But like, yeah, this idea that's why it's called being born again. Like, you die, you're shedding, you know, your old self and now accepting Christ and becoming this like new person. And then here, yeah, just this whole idea laid out, you know, that I don't know, I just never thought of it though. Like, here it just sounds like, you know, as if we almost all existed at the same time, Christ, and we were buried, you know, like there's more of this oneness or closeness the way it's laid out here. Not that he died for, but like we were there with him, like, and died with him, and when he rose, we rose, you know. So I don't know, thought that was interesting.
Yeah, and not only that, but apparently he erased the whole record against humanity, or at least his followers, by it says in verse 14, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. So he killed every charge against humanity, and it's up to humanity to embrace that rebirth. 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. It's so funny to think, like, they're writing from their perspectives, this body of Christ and his followers, but I'm just thinking of the people who are against him and against his followers reading this stuff, and like what their story is and how they would kind of spin the narrative, because they would be like, no, he didn't. We won. We like killed that, you know, that heretic, and we made a fool of him, and we wrote King of the Jews on a sign, put it over his head, and then like had a party. Like, what, you know? But their story is like, he triumphed over the rulers and his death was the victory, you know, and it was the plan. And it's just funny to think about, like, that he, like, yeah, just the thought that he would have toppled all the world rulers through what he did.
Yep, there's what is it, two sides to every story?
Yeah.
He might be speaking metaphorically here.
Yeah, he is. Yeah, a lot. It is. And
if you believe in Revelation, yeah, all those rulers, look at their day. 16:17 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I don't know. I had two thoughts about this. At first I was like, oh, that's great, you know, because it's kind of that idea too, like, and I can't remember if it was Ephesians or before that, where he, yeah, basically it's just all about Christ. Like, we don't need to get caught up on our differences. Like, it's all about Christ, whether you celebrate this, that, and that, which is kind of good. But then it's also like, does he really mean this? Because he still says, however, it's found in Christ. So like, I don't know, I'm just thinking, like, why can't these people be Christ, like, and still want to go to the new moon festival? Because, like, here he's saying, do not judge people on, you know, these traditions and stuff like that. But then at the same time, it's kind of like, no, leave all that stuff behind, but do it. So it's, I don't know, it's kind of a mixed message to me. But I do like the idea, if he really does mean, you know, don't judge people with it. Because, like, yeah, I know that whole section about, like, you know, it doesn't matter anymore if someone wants to eat meat, just as long as you're not tempting, you know, other people who don't want to eat meat, it's all fine. And that sense, I'm like, cool, people can do it they want, if they still just like Christ at the end of the day, right? So I don't know.
Yeah, I guess all of these things have to be done in the name of Christ. There is another part somewhere here where he says, and whatever you do, make sure, you know, above all else, make sure that anything you do is in the name of Christ. So I guess it is kind of like a slippery slope situation where maybe you go to a new moon festival and you meet some kind of pagan there who's like, you know, sweet talking you into going to another festival where you're going to worship a totem pole or something. Like, it can, there's danger around every corner, but at the same time, I guess that's why he kind of keeps harping on, make sure your heart is right and make sure you keep praying and don't listen to other leaders or philosophers, because that is the only way you have freedom, is in that knowledge of Christ in this story. Like, that's the only freedom you have. And then the greater your faith, the greater your freedom to participate in whatever mm-hmm. worship you want. Because, like, if you do have a weaker faith, maybe you shouldn't be yeah, maybe you shouldn't be doing all these questionable things or whatever. I don't know. I didn't even think about that before, though. Like, it is kind of confusing having these sort of what would come off as like a mixed mm-hmm. message, I guess. Oh, I liked 20 through 23, actually. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. So yeah, he does kind of say there, like, have more faith than that. Like, don't belong to the world. Don't self-impose this extreme piety where you kind of restrict yourself to a degree that is, not free. It's not freedom in Christ or whatever.
Yeah.
It's all about the spirit at the end of the day. It's the spirit of everything, the spirit of the law, the spirit of your heart and your conduct and everything done in good faith. I do get a little bit of what he's saying here of like the trappings of the world and the elemental material things can really hold you back. And it doesn't promote the piety, the holiness, the humility that you're really seeking. It doesn't have that effect at the end of the day. It's like, for example, if I started talking to you about how I'm going to regulate my diet by eating one grape a day. Mm-hmm. And when he says severe treatment of the body, like, I'm going to have one grape a day and I'm going to do this extreme hot yoga 3 hours a day. And I'm going to touch this pole with a feather hanging on it like 5 times a day in order to get to God. And I just made that my new ritual like every day. I think if I told that to someone, they would be a little bit concerned of like, okay, all that stuff you're doing is holding you back from the actual awakening. There's nothing really enlightened about that. So he must be trying to like teach them that like whatever these teachers are telling you to do, like do to your body and whatever, these elemental things, like it's not what you should be focusing on.
Yeah, I guess also just, I don't know how yours is written, but I kind of also like just that all the things that are destined to perish with use.
Mm-hmm.
So like that's also a distinction. There's certain things that are just not going to last. So like, why are you wasting your time being a slave to them? Like,
mm-hmm. just,
but then there's other things like kindness or humility that don't die. So it's like,
yeah, that's what we're taking from the Bible, with our podcast. We're trying to reach like a higher state of being and conduct based on these like eternal qualities in humanity, ideally that work to make everything more harmonious. We're not talking about what robe to wear, what things to eat, what steps to take, not to decry other religious practices, but you know, there is a difference between being enslaved by righteousness and being freed by it, I guess. So rather than just trying to appear holy or get a ticket somewhere, you know,
first class ticket.
Yeah.
I will say too, this chapter also just made me think, because like I know, like I never made this connection before, but like, you know, there's Jehovah's Witnesses and you know, they're very big on the not celebrating anything. And I never really thought about why that was, but I think that must come specifically from like what's in here. So it's like a way to just not, because, okay, you're born, there's a party on this day, like that's tradition. And so, like, for them, it's just like, we don't need to celebrate this stuff because that's just something traditional that people celebrate. But it's also just
human vanity, maybe.
Whatever other festivals were going on at that time, too, probably it's just, they're just probably like, well, we don't care about these crops growing every 2 weeks or whatever. I don't know.
Even Christmas, like, they don't celebrate that either, right? Because it's like,
they don't celebrate any holidays.
Because it has roots in paganism, the Christmas traditions and all the religious traditions. Like, that must be part of the reason, like, all these pagan rituals became what we celebrate as holidays today. So they must, like, just think it's all vain and not worth it. What about chapter 3?
This idea of, I think, tapping into the spiritual world. I like verse 3. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I don't know, it just also reminds me of, you know, when people say, like, oh, this is just temporary, you know, or this is, I don't know, I just like the idea that, like, yeah, whatever life you're living here, and, you know, don't necessarily get so caught up, like, this is it. And, I mean, everyone says YOLO, but who knows? But anyway, yeah, just the idea that, like, you know, if you have, like, given yourself up to this higher being, or you have whatever, that, you know, your real life hasn't even begun yet, almost. A thing you haven't even gotten to yet.
I read that and felt encouraged in the moment of reading that, just thinking about my future, more grown, wise self being a goalpost and something to focus on. I love and I'm so grateful for, and I've been settling in more and decorating more, and I love my space and very, very proud of having it. And then I also have to, I was like thinking recently about that it's not a sin, it's not horrible to think about my next place and what that will look like, what I do want, what qualities or features do I want when I level up. Like, that is okay to look forward to as well, while still being grateful for what I have. But reading this, I was thinking, like, I might not believe in heaven or a next life where I'm going to be conscious again, but I do know I'm going to be conscious as my future self if I'm granted the ability to keep living in the world. Like, mm-hmm. I should not get bogged down by what's around me in my present circumstance, or else I'll never move forward into who I want to be. So it's like that new life can be your new life a year from now or a decade from now. And, like, what does that look like? And, like, maybe not thinking about what's above in terms of, like, heaven as a magical place in, you know, the sky, but what is above my living now, my lifestyle now, like, what is above, and not in a material sense, even just that can be part of it, but just, I don't know, you know what I mean? Like, what is the greater things?
Your better self.
Yeah.
I highlighted some of the roles, you know, just kind of throws in some rules, but nothing we haven't really heard before, you know. Submit to your husbands.
Yeah, he says again, like, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, but husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I think that was the part we kind of missed before, of, like, never treat them harshly.
Yeah, he also said, and also don't be assholes. And
it was like, love your wife as God loves the church or whatever, but God has treated the people harshly over the years. So I could see men being like, hey, this is for your own good. I'm gonna, you know, tough love, or I'm gonna punish you or whatever. But just the way he says, like, never treat them harshly seems pretty, like, wow, that's a good instruction. Like, never be harsh. Okay, that's pretty cut and dry.
You also think it's a good instruction for the slaves to obey their earthly masters and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but when with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord.
I mean, not great. I mean, slavery isn't good. It's like, should ideally never ever happen. If I change that to thinking of a servant and their master in the broad sense, anyone who's sponsoring your life or is in charge of you, doing your work to make a living or taking care of you in some way, like, you should be doing the work with a righteous heart and for a bigger cause, because I do think, like, your leader's individual ego should not be what is in charge of you. So in that sense, like, yeah, you should never be a slave to a person. so I like what he's trying to say, but no, slavery as an institution.
So you don't think slaves should exist?
No, it should. They shouldn't. Also, inequality shouldn't exist. Like,
there's a whole race that disagrees with me.
Like the white race? All of them think that slavery should be a thing? That's terrible. I didn't know that. But they definitely, I hate, it's so perverted. It's so gross how they use this in the actual slave trade in the world to, like, beat slaves into submission, teaching them that, like that was something that should have died out if it ever existed. Obviously, it should have died out. But the fact that they, like, tried to use this religious text to berate people into being good slaves, like, no, that isn't what it, no.
I like the part that said, be fair to your slaves.
Right. Like, you're both just human people who should be pleasing something bigger than you. Like, don't, it's trying to speak against exploitation and a power dynamic, but from within a world where that is taken for granted. Like, it is just a thing. They grant that they're slaves and masters. They're not even thinking outside of that. They're thinking, yep, of course, people own other people. And when you look at wage slavery, even in America, there are some people who cannot leave their job and they have to do what they do and they're making pennies to survive. Like, and all they do around the clock is do their job and they're not being provided a life that makes them feel free.
It always just takes on a different form.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, people are going to keep reinventing it to benefit the people in power. Ooh, I think this says it better in 23. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it. As done for the Lord and not for your masters. And then 24, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you serve the Lord Christ. And then 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. So that lovely promise of, like, the master, however they behave, that's between them and God, and they'll be repaid, but you do your work for, not for your master, for something bigger. Even whatever job I have, I'm always thinking, like it's like I'm thinking of abstract ways to do my job well in any situation, where even if I don't love whatever institution or person in power that I'm working for, I'm trying to do abstractly, like, the best job, because there has to be another goal in mind of, like, you know what I mean?
You're just trying to get the job done.
Yeah, and it has to have meaning beyond what the immediate person in power thinks or wants or whatever. So it's like, or what the situation dictates. Like, even when I was driving Uber and stuff, I was thinking, like, how can I have, like, a connection with someone where, I don't know, you know what I mean? It's like you have to create these things in your brain to make it worthwhile to do the job and make it rewarding. And, like, I might be only getting paid $5 for this task, but the task is bigger than that if it makes me and the other person happier while doing it, you know? Or if...
Maybe you wouldn't think that if you were getting paid $5,000 in your action, because you have $5,000 coming to you at the end of the week.
But that can be a stumbling block, too, because there are people who work for such large amounts of money that it can blind them to how much they hate the task that they're doing. So it can make it even harder to, like, see that you're not finding meaning or you're not working for anything higher. Like, if you're crunching numbers all day and you don't care about what you're doing.
Well, that person might be working for something higher for them. They might find.
Yeah. Well, then the money is just the byproduct, and the money's like the cherry on the cake. They're like, yeah.
I think some people really don't care. Like, not everyone needs to have a purpose out of work, I don't think. You know, I think whatever job someone's doing is just going to be that. It's just a job. And
totally. In the spiritual sense where Paul is writing here, I just like the idea of it, of, like, whatever your task, put yourselves into it. Like, if, imagine a world where everybody really put their best into.
That would be great.
Yeah, it would be. It's not the real world, but that's, like, why this is a lofty spiritual idea.
That would be great.
Yeah. Chapter 4, the final chapter. More about masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Great, we get it. They're masters and slaves. Not great to read about.
I don't know. This one was funny because it was just like, just remind me of jail again. My boy says, what's up? The cell next to me is just a bunch of, like, so-and-so says hi. This person, say hello to that. But I did like this verse 6. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't know. I just like that because I like the idea that you, that like speaking and being able to explain ideas and thoughts is seen as like a, you know, a benefit. Like that's a gift to be able to talk to people from different walks of life and know how to handle them and, you know, get your point across. And just the fact that it says seasoned with salt because I love salt.
I love salt too. Before it, verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. So even people who might not be in your circle or necessarily on your same wavelength, like they're an outsider or somehow in opposition, be wise and trying to be more strategic in life. And in my communications with people, like minimize conflict, maximize harmony the best you can. And he said, make good use of the time. Like you don't know how long you have to make a good impression or say the right thing, even if it's not the most lovely thing, even if you ever have to be firm with someone, like make the most of the time, be wise, be strategic. Like, I just like that idea. Like they're not going to always stay in their bubble. They're going to be dealing with outsiders, and those outsiders, maybe they're not going to walk away worshiping Christ, but they should have some kind of productive interaction with, you know, that person.
I read that as like, get your elevator pitch ready. You need to, you know,
in 30 seconds or less.
I know how to convert these people. There's also, you know, you have different combos for different, know what you're dealing with right away. So you can say the right word to get them to come to your side.
Yep, that is part of it too. Yeah, because the end of what you read, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone, that goes with the like, yeah, have a good answer for people who are going to be in opposition.
And know your arguments, don't be caught off guard looking like a fool when they bring up logical points.
Especially dealing with those philosophers and supposedly wise people who are going to try to sway you away. Gotta counter that.
Yeah. I like verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, gives you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then in parentheses, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. I don't know why, I just thought that was so funny to like throw it in there like that too. It's just like, just in case you forgot, you know, this man might be coming, so make sure you, just a reminder here and just
be nice to him.
And then my boys say hello. It's just funny. Like, yeah, we're in here talking and, you know, I'm writing to you and, you know, they say hello.
Yeah, I love what a well-oiled machine he's running, even from inside captivity and all these letters. He's sending people forth. He's mentioning the people who came before. He's like very aware of the community and all the messengers. Mm-hmm. And then I read too that this other person, Onesimus, he says in verse 9 that Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. I read that he was a runaway slave, so he had been enslaved to someone else, and we might read more about him in a future book, but he escaped and ran away, and now the church is being instructed, like, treat him like a brother. Like, he's one of us, just pointing out, like, he's one of us now, and I'd like that idea that somebody could escape their master and be embraced as, you know, going into their new life as a part of the church.
And then, yeah, he also says they're going to tell him everything that's happening here. So, like, what's happening there?
Mm-hmm. I wonder if that whole stuff about, like, being accountable to God and Christ and not just your master, if that did help some people escape their captivity because they're like, hey, you're not being real nice to me and this doesn't feel right and I want more out of life, so maybe I do get to run away in the dead of night and never come back. Like, I wonder if that made them more likely to break out.
That part, maybe they never got access to that part of the word.
Yeah, this is all very new to everybody. They're probably, the word isn't quite reaching them in time for them to.
And if they have a Bible, they probably can't read it.
Maybe that's why all the messengers have to travel around and read these letters out loud, because toward the end here he says, you know, when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodiceans. So,
and then he's swap messages, he's like, and then you read that message I sent them.
So maybe hopefully slaves are finding their way to these crowds where letters are being read aloud and they're like, oh, okay, there's someone bigger than my master that I can answer to, and Maybe in my heart of hearts, I know I can run away and be embraced by the church. In verse 18, it ends, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I thought of you reading that final verse. I was like, that's funny. Remember my chains. He can't sign off without being like, remember, I'm locked up.
But it could also be that's a double down. Maybe it's really Timothy. He had to just hit nail it. It's really me, guys. Lock
it off. Timothy's like, what would Paul say here? Who would brag about his chains? Yes. And we'll never know. How frustrating.
I know. So that was a Colossians.
Not a very colossal book, right?
Not quite. Not petite book. What are you thinking is going to be your, did you have any major takeaways or did anything strike you?
This is going to be really boring. I don't know why I think this is going to be more boring than all the rest of my words of faith, but there's a certain writing benchmark that I'm wanting to get to, ideally by this weekend, but I want to certainly say before our next recording that I want to reach it. And the way I tie that in is when I'm thinking about putting myself into the task at hand. I feel like I've lost myself a lot in the day-to-day of like tasks where I'm obsessed on one hand of like, how do I do this the best way? It's like an abstract sense of like the best way to approach a task or whatever. And I feel like the idea of put myself into it, do things, do them in a good way, like try to do a good job, but also put my heart into it a little more and my actual feeling into it. And I can definitely do that more with writing stuff. So when I'm reaching this benchmark, I want to look back and feel like that's a good base to start from because I really put my heart into it and didn't hold back. And that'll be my word of faith.
Nice. Listen to that. I'm wondering if like part of you doing or helping you do that too, I don't know. Because from what I'm hearing, it sounds like maybe, you know, you're getting caught up in like the perfectionist thing, you know, and that kind of thing and getting bogged down by like these things that might prevent you from just, I don't know if that.
Part of it perfectionist. And then part of it is like, I've been caught up in, if I'm trying to be productive at something or do a good job, sometimes I'm like, I have to be completely dispassionate and have zero feelings about it. And
like technical, like you, it's almost like you just need. Like feel like there's like a technical perfect
like there is an ideal way to do this, like there's an ideal thing I could have said, but I should be more human about things and just put myself into anyway. But I don't know, just stop thinking of the right formula, especially with the writing thing. Like be free to brainstorm and throw stuff out and collage all of my ideas. And I feel like what's held me back, like I'm not super proud of the scripts I've written in the past few years, I would say, because at the time it feels like mathematically right, but like where's the fun and the, you know, so.
I wonder if maybe giving yourself hard rules, like I'm not going to change my mind more than, you know, 3 or 4 times about this or something. I don't know.
Like go with my instincts more, you mean?
Kinda, yeah. I know you didn't ask, but I'm just trying to think of like a application, like a hard, like you said, it's kind of like an abstract thing, so I'm just trying to think of something like concrete that you could be like, yes.
To feel like I can look back and be like, I really put myself in the task. I think it's gonna be a spiritual thing. Like, do I feel proud of reading this, or am I hiding myself and hiding from myself by saying, well, technically I got it done, but don't love it. Like, I want to feel like, no, I love, like, it really feels right. Like, I want to feel excited about it. But the actual benchmark is pretty exact. Like, I know even just reaching that is my goal in itself, but also I want to be able to not only reach the actual benchmark of finishing the number of outlines I have to do, but like be able to look at them and be like, oh, okay, this is a is going to be exciting to flesh out and submit for once. Like, I'm not going to be groaning while I submit it, you know?
True.
I don't have to ask you for advice. I'm always going to want to hear whatever, you know, whatever you have to say. So you don't have to add the caveat to
Well, you know, I don't know. Sometimes it's like, you know, I'm unsolicited advice is not always welcome.
Yeah, I get that. Yeah.
Yeah.
What about you? Do you have anything in mind?
I'm trying to think. I had something, but it's also just meh.
What is it? Go with your instinct. Unsolicited advice.
I don't know. I guess I was kind of like looking back at the stuff I highlighted, and the one that stuck out to me was kind of like, I don't know if we read this or not, but it was part of the whole like do things with like love, which binds everything together into the community, blah, blah, blah. And then the verse after that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So just trying to enjoy peace. I know it sounds silly, but it's kind of like, I think my goal, I don't know, just, yeah, like I said, coming back from work, I was like trying not to get in that mind, like, oh God, I have to work and just blah, blah, blah. And like I said, I caught myself with that like thought and just being like, okay, I'm getting up and working, not doing things so begrudgingly. But it also has been like really, really busy at work and just other stuff going on, where I feel like it's just like nonstop busy, 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 busy. But I can't honestly say that I have felt necessarily at peace. So finding, even though things are busy, I know there's always time, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, whatever, to just like try to have that peace. And I think in finding that, also, I still can always be a lot more grateful and thankful. So like the fact that it says be thankful. So yeah, just basically doing more to find peace and be thankful. That is my goals.
And you always have that core of light and love within you and within within the universe and wherever you find it. And it reminds me of that song you sent me one time. It was like a video music thing embedded in a TV show. Take a beat and circle back. Was it called Circle Back? Something like that. But I think about that sometimes. I always have thought about that, of like all my working bitches take a beat and circle back. And it's like, even if that beat is literally 2 seconds before you react to something and stress, you can like calm your nervous system down and be like, okay, not that serious. What do I need to do right now? Like,
very true. Yeah. Now I'm going to watch that video again.
Yeah. I'm going to watch it again too. It's so good. Also, totally unrelated, I want to offer condolences if Kim and Kanye are definitely, if they're going to get divorced, condolences, because I mentioned a love lyric that he wrote to her in our last episode, and I had time to cut it out, but I didn't, because I'm like, this is okay as a historical record of, you know, us remembering their time together, but, you know, very sorry if their family's breaking up. Shout out to Kanye and Kim.
They're going to get triggered. They're going to listen. They're like, damn those black chicks. Yes.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Thank everyone for listening. We have our next book will be episode 52 with First Thessalonians.
We're not at Timothy yet. I'm just waiting to get to Timothy because there's a great scripture in Timothy that's dear to my heart.
Oh my gosh. I can't wait to hear it. This is going to be a cliffhanger. I want to know what that is.
We're only 3 away. It's in second. So 4 away. It's in second Timothy.
Awesome. Thank everyone for listening. We are at bcbiblestudy.com. Interact if you want. Rate and review on Apple Podcasts. I feel like I have to start saying Apple Podcasts because it's not iTunes anymore that people use. I don't know. Yeah, just spread the word about not only our podcast, but the love and light in life. Keep the faith.
As my yoga teacher says, may you be full of love and kindness.
Yes, amen to that. And we'll see you back right here in 2 Sabbaths with more
Black
Chicks Bible Study.